If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to pick things up in verse 21 here in just a moment. But first, I want to teach you a new phrase. A few years ago, my son Ben, who he's getting ready to turn 17, he went away to Mix or Move, and he learned this phrase, and he taught it to us, and we've used it in our family to help describe, like, weird, funny, odd, and frustrating human behavior, okay? I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I want you to repeat it after me. Are you ready? People be peopling. One more time. People be peopling. Peopling is an actual word. I did a little research. It's an actual word, so it's grammatically correct. And my son has taught me how to use this phrase to just describe a lot of weird things that happen in life. For example, a friend of mine was at the doctor a few weeks ago, and she sent me a picture of the person sitting across from her, and their shoes were on the wrong feet. They were both pointed out like this, right? People be peopling, right? Now, I'm not making fun, because have you ever left the house? I know I have with two different color socks on, or your shirt's on inside out or backwards. That's an example of peopling. We all people all the time. We just people in different ways. But a few weeks ago, me and my daughter, Kate, we went to the scrapyard to get rid of some stuff out of our house. And I had a truckload full of stuff. I pull in, I'm getting ready to unload this stuff, and one of the employees at the scrapyard jumps off of this giant machine to come and help me unload the bed of my truck, which I thought, man, that's so kind. So I thanked him. Thank you so much for your help. And he said, oh, no problem. And then he launches into this conversation. He says, you never know what people are going to drop off here at the scrapyard. Just a week ago, someone dropped off an 8-foot stuffed teddy bear. Now, my 11-year-old daughter's with me. She's like, wow, an 8-foot stuffed teddy bear. We were so intrigued, right? I looked at her. She was smiling. And then this is what the guy says. He said, I took it home, and I'm trying to figure out how to get into it so I can scare people. Yeah. And I said, congratulations. I'm terrified right now. So my daughter got in the truck, and we drove off. Now, he was just peopling, but I didn't want to people with him anymore. I was done peopling with that guy. As we continue through the Gospel of Mark, what we're going to see is Jesus is going to be peopling with lots of people, a variety of people. He is going to teach us how to engage and interact with people in so many different ways. But before we jump into this week's passage, I want to swing back to something that Jesus said last week. It was kind of the biggest part of what we talked about last week. Mark 1, verse 17, that says this, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus said this to two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were professional fishermen. And he's saying, I want to call you to leave your life of fishing for fish, and I want to teach you now how to fish for people. And what we're going to see moving forward in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus is going to take these men in sequential order on a variety of fishing trips. He's going to take them to a variety of different places and teach them how to fish for a variety of different people in a variety of different ways. They're going to go into a synagogue today. They're going to go to Peter's home. Next week, they're going to go throughout the region of Galilee or to a home in Capernaum. And just pay attention in the next coming weeks, because Jesus is going to be peopling with lots of people. And he wants us to see how to love and care for them the way that he does. So let's jump into today's passage, Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21. This is what we learn. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, if you're a person that likes geography, here's where you can find Capernaum. At the very top, the northern point of Israel, right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was a pretty special place. We're going to learn in a few verses. It was the hometown of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, probably also James and John. But Capernaum is also the home base for Jesus' ministry. He would travel all throughout Israel, but he often made his way back to Capernaum. And I want to go back to that verse, verses 21 and 22. There's a few things that Mark tells us here. It was the Sabbath, and they were in the synagogue. Now, the Sabbath is a weekly holy day for Jewish people. This was true in Jesus' day. It's true today. And it lasts from sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday night. It's a 24-hour period, and it's meant to be set aside for rest and for worship. It's kind of like Sundays in Christian culture, right? It's a day to just engage with other people and to learn about God. And you'll notice that this fishing trip takes place at a synagogue. Well, a Jewish synagogue is a lot like a church building for us. It's a place where people gather. They hear God's word. They worship him together. But anytime that we're reading through the Gospels and you see Jesus doing something on the Sabbath, you need to pay attention, because typically on the Sabbath is when Jesus liked to rattle people's cages. He would do things that no one had ever seen before, or to show them, We don't live this way. We live this way instead. So they're at the synagogue. It is the Sabbath. But Mark also introduces us to this group of people known as the scribes. And throughout the Gospels, we're going to meet a variety of Jewish teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Well, the scribes, they were like attorneys. They were well known for studying the details of Jewish law, and they had a really unique teaching style. They would rapid fire, they would quote a variety of rabbis. This rabbi says this, and this rabbi says that, and this rabbi says this, and I think this, but this rabbi says this. And that was their teaching style, to show people that they knew the law thoroughly. But what you see throughout the Gospels is a lot of times the religious leaders in Jesus' day, their teachings focused on petty human traditions instead of the actual word of God. And what we're going to see is that Jesus taught very differently. If you look back at the passage, we learned that the people were amazed. They were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he taught as someone that had authority. So here's a question. What would make Jesus' teaching so different? Well, the scribes liked to quote a lot of other people, but Jesus stuck to the authority of Scripture. He would quote Scripture. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would quote the authority of Scripture, and it was blowing people's minds. The word that Mark uses here for astonished literally translates into the phrase to strike someone with panic or shock. It was mind-blowing. My son, Braun, would say these people were boondoggled. They were gobsmacked. They had never heard anything like this. They didn't even know what to do with it. That's how powerful Jesus' teaching was. Now, I want to stop here for a second because I think there's something that we can learn from Jesus' example here when it comes to fishing for people the way that Jesus did. If we want to learn if we want to fish for people the way that Jesus did, we have to know God's word, and we got to let it speak for itself. We got to know God's word, and we got to let it speak for itself. A few weeks ago, we learned that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, did he debate with Satan? No, he relied on the authority of Scripture to defend himself. He just quoted Scripture back to Satan. And we see here when he teaches, he relies on the authority of Scripture. So if this is how Jesus used Scripture, what makes us think that any other method is going to work for us? If we're going to fish for people, if we want people in our lives to come into a relationship with Jesus, we need to trust in the authority of God's word. Psalm 119:105 refers to the word of God as a lamp that lights the path of our feet. The word of God is meant to guide us moment by moment, day by day, breath by breath through life. Hebrews 4:12 compares the word of God to a double-edged sword that has the power to pierce soul and spirit. It has the power to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. So when it comes to knowing and studying Scripture, it is really important that every single one of us, young and old, make and take time on a regular basis to read Scripture for ourselves so that we know how to recognize the voice of God. When we read and study Scripture for ourselves, we're making ourselves familiar with God's word so we can feed ourselves spiritually and so we can use Scripture to help others and point them to Jesus as well. Now, if you're completely overwhelmed by studying Scripture for yourself or you don't know where to start, I'm going to give you two resources. The first is an amazing day-by-day podcast called The Bible Recap by Tara Lee Cobble. She will lead you through reading the entire Scripture in a year if you want. And she's just going to give you little chunks to read. And every day when you log into this podcast, she's going to give you some commentary to help piece some things together. So if you're looking for a great place to start, start with The Bible Recap. Or check out the YouVersion Bible app. I'm sure many of you have this on your phone or your tablet already, but if you don't, download it. It's free. It's got a lot of translations of Scripture. There's reading plans. There's devotions. It's a great way to put you in touch with the Word of God everywhere you go. It'll even read Scripture to you, which is pretty helpful. Now, if you're new to following Jesus, I want you to know this. Actually, this is true for all of us. There is power and authority in the Word of God that we can't find anywhere else. The Word of God is meant to give us authority on how we act, interact, and react to the world around us, no matter what we face, through the highs and lows of life. And so if you're a student, God's word is meant to help us navigate the challenges, the ups and downs of life, but also how to help us have healthy relationships with our friends now and our future spouses. There's authority in God's word to guide us in that direction. Parents, we need to be engaging in Scripture with our kids at a young age, reading Scripture to them, and it models for them as an adult, I trust in God's word. This is where I hear God's voice. We're showing them, we're laying down a pattern for them and introducing them to Jesus through God's word. God's word is meant to guide us and to lead us through anything and everything, to sustain us through anything and everything that we're going to experience in life. And remember, the goal of reading scripture for ourselves is to familiarize ourselves with God's voice so we know how to hear him and we can help others hear him as well. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's times, a lot of times, when I read scripture and it feels like the words just bounce off my face and go right back down to the page. But what I've found is the more frequently I read scripture, inevitably, a day or two later, God will bring something to mind that I've read that's for me or for someone that I come in contact with. So it's important that we engage in scripture. Now let's jump back in to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. So Jesus teaches with authority, and look at what happens next. Verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Now, just to be clear, this is not an appropriate example of people be peopling. This is actually a scary and dangerous spiritual interaction between Jesus as the embodiment of God in the flesh and an unclean spirit that has taken possession of another person. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, unclean spirits and demons are mentioned 24 different times. So this is just the first of many altercations, spiritual altercations that we're going to see in the weeks to come. And over the last few weeks, we've learned that when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, to help us to be the humans that he's created us to be. But Jason Meyer notes that demonic possession is actually a satanic counterfeit of what God intends. Instead of living by the power of the Holy Spirit, some people are filled with an evil spirit that has come to wreak havoc in this world and ultimately to destroy the person that they possess. And I want you to notice how this unclean spirit addresses Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus' humanity as a human that's from the town of Nazareth, but he also acknowledges the deity of Jesus as the Holy One of God. And throughout Mark, what we're going to see is that there's two ways that demons or unclean spirits refer to Jesus. They refer to him as the Holy One of God or the Son of the Most High God. Those are both accurate titles, but followers of Jesus refer to him as Lord, Teacher, Son of David, and Master. So here's the difference. All of those are accurate titles. The difference is that Jesus' followers submit to who Jesus is. The demons declare who he is. They just refuse to submit to him. And look at what this demon says to Jesus. "Have you come to destroy us?" He knows that there is a fight that's getting ready to take place. This unclean spirit knew that Jesus' arrival on earth as God's Messiah meant the beginning of the destruction of the satanic realm. Jesus had come to return, to restore things back to the way that God intended. And I want you to look at Jesus' response in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." He issues two immediate commands. Now, I read several sources that verified this. In Jesus' day, so-called exorcists would have a ring of herbs, and they would take that ring of herbs and they would put it under someone's nose, and it would cause them to sneeze. And apparently when the person sneezed, everybody just thought, oh, the demon left. They're gone now. Jesus takes a very different approach. He says, "You be silent. Be gone." That word "be silent" means to muzzle. So it's not like Jesus is saying, "Hey, I need you to be quiet." He is saying, "You are done speaking. You can speak no longer." But I also find it fascinating that that phrase "be silent" is the same phrase that's going to be found in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus calms a storm on the open sea. We see Jesus' authority as the Son of God on display here. And look at verse 26. "The unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out in a loud voice came out of him." Now, Jesus wasn't angry at this man. He was casting this spirit out. And you'll notice that the moment that Jesus spoke, the demonic force had to leave. There was no debate. There was no option. They were gone. Look at verse 27. "Everyone was amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority.'" There's that word authority again. He commands, and even the unclean spirits obey him. So Jesus has expressed his authority through his teaching. He's expressed his authority over the evil, spiritual, demonic realm. And look at the result in verse 28. At once, his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, if you'd like to take notes in your Bible, I want to encourage you from this point forward, I want you to circle the word crowds. Or what I do is I just kind of outline the word C so it stands out, or the letter C so it stands out to me. Because from this point forward, over 30 different times, you're going to see crowds mentioned, massive crowds of people. Crowds that are so big, Jesus isn't going to be able to go into towns because everyone is coming to see him. He not only was he popular, his ministry was growing. And we're going to see an example of this in just a moment, but I want to stop and I want to make another observation. When it comes to learning to fish for people the way that Jesus did, here's something that we learn. We need to know God's word and let it speak for itself, but we also need to be prepared for a spiritual battle. Fishing for the souls of people that we love and care for is a spiritual battle, and it's guaranteed to come with spiritual opposition. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that this battle, it's not a people battle. All the political garbage in our world is not a people battle. All the racial things and all the social anxiety, it's not a people issue. The Apostle Paul says it is a spiritual issue. It's the dark forces of evil waging war against humanity. And while we don't necessarily need to be prepared to perform an exorcism, we do need to be aware of the attacks of the enemy when we begin sharing our faith in Jesus with others. And this is also a really good reminder for us that fishing for people, our goal in fishing for people is ultimately to lead them to the hope and the joy and the comfort and the peace and the freedom that can only be found through faith in Jesus. But I want to use this passage to make one other observation. I want you to think about all the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, okay? They look spiritual, they sound spiritual, they might express a spiritual interest. Maybe they were raised in the church, or they go to church on Christmas and Easter, they listen to Christian music, and they go to Chick-fil-A. Like, they've checked all the boxes. They're good people. But if you don't know who Jesus is, you're spiritually lost. The goal of our faith isn't to know God generically, but to know God personally through a relationship with Jesus. And I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that people that don't know Jesus are possessed by a demon. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are a lot of people around us. They are very content to go through this world, having little conversations here and there, coming to church on occasion. But these are the people that Jesus has called us to fish for. If they don't know him personally, we should feel a burden to introduce them to Jesus. And I know this sounds crazy, but the people in our world that are religiously lost, they have a lot in common with this demon-possessed man in Capernaum. Think about it. He was part of the local crowd. He hung out at the synagogue. He showed up to hear God's teaching like anyone else. I mean, we are around people all the time that are spiritually, religiously lost, and they need to know and understand who Jesus is. But I want you to hear me. Hear me on this. Fishing for people is spiritual work, and it takes authority that you and I don't have. And so here's another observation. We have to learn to trust in the authority of Jesus. If we're going to fish for people the way that Jesus did, we have to trust in his authority and the authority of his word and from the Holy Spirit if we're going to engage in this spiritual battle. Now, I'm going to keep moving, and what we're going to see is all of these fishing lessons, they're going to come together in a really unique way. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. These are the four fishermen from last week. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So if you were to go to Israel today, you could go to where the synagogue was in Capernaum, and you could walk literally to the end of our parking lot, and that's how far you'd have to walk to get to Peter's house, to Simon's house. So this second fishing trip wasn't like way across town. It was just a block or two away. They go into the home of Simon, and we learn that Simon's mother-in-law had a fever. Now, I don't know about you. We've had some fevers in our house lately, right? Commonplace for us. we're kind of used to fever. But in these days, it was believed that a fever was judgment from God. People didn't really know how to, they didn't understand fever. And in Luke's gospel account of this tells us that Simon's mother-in-law was burning with fever. So she may have had a very serious illness. And what we see is that Jesus expresses his authority over this illness. And can you imagine watching this fever leave this lady after watching Jesus cast out demons? I mean, can you imagine the excitement of seeing all this? Wouldn't you want to celebrate just a little bit? Well, there wasn't a whole lot of time for celebration. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, we might be familiar with this story, but we got to stop and appreciate all the details here. I want you to imagine that you're Simon and this is your house, and he just healed your mother-in-law. We learned earlier that this all took place on the Sabbath. All of this that we've read today takes place in, I don't know, 12, 18 hours maybe. On the Sabbath, it started at sundown on Friday. It ended on sundown on Saturday. And according to Jewish law, on the Sabbath, you could not walk far and you couldn't carry heavy burdens, physical burdens. But now that the sun has set, Sabbath is over, so people were able to walk long distances and to carry their sick friends and their demon-possessed friends to Peter's front yard. So imagine you're Simon. Jesus has just healed your mother-in-law, and you get a knock on the door, and you look out on your yard, and there are sick people everywhere, and some of them are possessed by demons. Verse 34 says that they were healing. Jesus healed many people, and many demons were cast out of people. Just picture that scene. And we already know that the sun had gone down. It was dark. Now, I get the sense that if I'm in this story, Jesus wasn't like, hey, okay, guys, it's 8:30. I can do a few more of these. We need to wrap it up by 8:45 because I'd like to go home and get a shower and get to bed by 10. I think this went well into the evening. And these men were learning how to fish for a variety of people, people that they would have probably tried to avoid up to this point in their life. And there's another lesson that Jesus is teaching them when it comes to fishing for people the way that he did. We have to be ready to share and show compassion for people the way that Jesus did. If we want to fish for the people in our life, we have to be willing to show the compassion of Jesus the way that he did. Excuse me. And at first glance, you might think, well, that was probably easy for Jesus to show that kind of compassion because he was God in the flesh. Well, if you flip over a few pages to Mark chapter 6, here's what you'll find. Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs, and he gave them power and authority to do what he had just done, to cast out demons and to heal people that were sick. And it worked. And if you keep reading through the history of the church in the book of Acts, that same authority was given to Jesus' followers after his resurrection when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus ascended into heaven, which means that same authority is available to us. We have been given the authority of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to go into this world and to show people the power of what it looks like to walk in faith with Jesus. Now, I want to take a step back for just a moment because we've covered a lot of ground today. But what we covered was one day in the life of these new people that were learning to fish for people. But I want us to walk away with just two things. If you're walking out of here today, think of these two things. First of all, Jesus wants us to use us to display his authority and compassion in our everyday lives. He doesn't just want us to appreciate his authority from a distance. He wants us to put it on display by showing compassion to a variety of people in our lives who are lost and hurting and lonely. Which means that we have to engage with a variety of people around us in the chaos in their lives. We can't just share a random Bible verse. We have to be willing to love them where they are, to listen to them. Our job isn't to change their behavior. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. We're there to listen, we're there to love, and we're there to point them into a relationship with Jesus. And it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It might take resources. But there are people all around us. They are struggling with very real things, addictions, anxiety, depression, discouragement, spiritual opposition. But if we were to stop and pray and say, Lord, will you give me eyes to see people around me that are sad, that are lost, and that are lonely, I promise you he will. And hopefully he'll break your heart. He'll break our hearts and say, there's someone right there. Show them my love and compassion. Put my authority on display by praying for them and loving them and walking with them. They might be very different than you. That's okay. I want them to know me. I've called you to fish for them. I promise you, if you pray that prayer, he will show you people that he wants to use you, not the person next to you. He wants to use you to reach them for him. And so here's a question. Who is the Holy Spirit calling you to fish for? Who needs to see the love and compassion of Jesus in your life? They might automatically come to mind, but if you don't know, take some time and pray, because if you are a follower of Jesus, your goal isn't to hang out until heaven. Our goal is to fish for people right here, right now. Here's the second thing. Jesus has the power and the authority to bring his healing into our lives. We see it on the pages of Mark. We see it on the pages of the gospel. There is no problem that Jesus can't resolve. We see Jesus cast out demons. We see Jesus heal fevers. We see Jesus raise people from the dead. There's nothing too challenging for him. And he wants us to experience that healing in our life. And so here's a question. Where do you need healing in your life? It might be physical. It might be mental. It might be emotional or spiritual or relational. Maybe you've been asking him for healing. Pray for healing the way he wants to give you healing. He can give you healing the way you want it, but he knows what's best. And so just pray, Jesus, I need healing. I know someone that needs healing, but let your will be done for your glory. I know that's kind of a scary prayer, because when I pray for healing, I want it the way I want it, and I want it now. But the way he might provide healing might be very different. He might use our suffering. He wants to use our suffering to bring him glory, but he has the power to heal anything in everything that we face in life. So as we close, I want us to pray, and I want you to think about this. Who's he calling you to fish for? Where do you need healing in your life? Who do you know that needs healing? Let's pray for all those things. As we pray, I want to pray a passage of scripture that I came across the other day. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, Father, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that is made known through the Holy Spirit, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way. Help us to bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of who you are as our God, being strengthened in power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. Jesus, we submit to your authority. Would you help us to walk with you, to rely on your authority and to show your compassion, to fish for the people that are around us every day for the glory of your name and not for us. We lift our hurts and our heartaches up to you. We ask and we pray for your healing at the deepest parts of our souls, so that we can know you and we can walk with you. But would you help us to reflect your character, your love, your grace, and your mercy to the world around us. Help us to live on this earth the way that you did, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.